bow now. I want my tongue to confess now that He is Lord. Amen. He's not just Lord, He's my Lord. How many can say amen to that? Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. I was asking my wife what that chilly feeling was this morning. I haven't felt that for a little while. Amen. I'd like to read this morning from Exodus, the 16th chapter. We'll just read verses 10 through 12. Exodus 16 and verses 10 through 12. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now notice, the cloud was not the glory of the Lord, but the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even, or in evening time, you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And they could get up the next morning and say, He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. And we're just so thankful for the testimonies. We're thankful, Lord, for even the prayer requests that are being made known, because we know that these are nothing but further opportunities for you to be glorified in our midst, and for us to know you in a greater way, in a deeper way, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would accept our worship this morning, and, Father, that you would now anoint our thinking, yes, anoint our minds, help us to set aside all the thoughts and cares of the world. And certainly, Lord, while we're occupying until you come, certainly there are things that weigh on our hearts, there are things that weigh on our minds, and there are activities that lay ahead of us, but we just want to set all of that aside, Lord, here at the first day of the week, the beginning of the week, and we want to sit at your feet, and it's our desire that you would go before us. Whatever lays before us this week, we want you to go before us, and we desire, Lord, that you'd equip us with your word, and in your word is power, and in your word is liberty. In your word is whatever we have need of, and whatever you've foreordained to take place, Lord, whatever is your will is in your word. And so we ask that your word would go before us, Lord, and prepare the way that you would have us walk. We just love you, and we thank you, Lord, from the bottoms of our hearts. And we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, whether in the building, whether listening in, whether they'll listen in at some time in the future. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So in our setting this morning, the glory of the Lord is once again appearing before Moses. And in this particular, on this particular occasion, his glory is appearing in a cloud. So you're still not actually seeing Spirit God, because no one can see Spirit God. But he veiled himself behind a cloud, and his presence was in that cloud. And of course, as we noted already, the cloud is not his glory, but his glory is in the cloud. Just as our flesh is not his glory, but he glorifies himself in a body of flesh. It is the 15th day of May on our calendar, which is the 15th day of the second month after their departure from Egypt. And the people are hungry. It's been a long camping trip, if you will. It's probably already taken longer than anyone had imagined, because there was never any talk about how long it would take. I'm sure that there were those that knew enough about geography, knew enough listening to the Egyptians and different ones as they describe how far things are, the distances that are traveled, and even perhaps from their teachings when Joseph came into the land, things are passed down, and perhaps they can recollect that it was, you know, maybe 10, 15-day journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. So they've already surpassed that by about five times. And they're hungry, and many are beginning to complain. I'm sure we'd never do that, right? We're human beings, right? And God made us the way that we're made. It's not that He glorifies our complaining, but we do complain. They began to complain. They began to murmur about the condition of their exodus. And some are saying, we're going to die of hunger. And you know, if we're going to die of hunger out here in the desert, you know, I don't want to be one of these that ends up in a cartoon somewhere where a vulture is picking away at some bones. If we're going to die out here in the desert, it would have been better for us to die by the flesh pots in Egypt, where we could have eaten bread until we were full, than to die out in the wilderness on empty stomachs. What a horrible way to go, they're imagining. And of course, God knows all about their situation, and God has not promised to take them to the land that floweth with milk and honey, only to let them die just a short while later in the wilderness. They don't know it, but this is just the beginning of their journey, and God has so much that He wants to... This is their schooling that they're going to receive before they cross over into the land. There's so much that God wants to show them. There's so much God wants to express. There's so much that God wants them to learn about Him so that they know how to call upon Him. They know what to expect. They know enough about Him to be able to say, He's my Lord. to be able to say, He's my deliverer. He's my provider. He's a lamp before my feet. It's not just to be something that's theoretical, and it's not just for some people to be led by the Spirit of God. Each and every one of us has to be able to have that testimony ourselves. And God has ways of showing Himself to us and proving Himself to us and schooling us in the ways that we're going to walk in when we're in the kingdom. So, of course, God knows all about their situation. Of course, He is their provider. He's told them that He's their provider. And they are going to learn once again through their need that He is just exactly who He says that He is. You know, many times we look upon our needs and we look at it as a big zero. We look at it as a big failure. We look at it as a big hardship. And what we ought to do is recognize if He's our Lord, if He's going before us, if He's our guide, if He's our provider, this is not a negative. This is a positive. This is an opportunity for God to show Himself to us and to become more real to us. You know, it's one thing for you to say, I believe God's a healer, and I saw God heal this sister, and I saw God heal that brother, and I saw God intercede on behalf of this one or that one. But it's an entirely different thing for you to say, He's my healer. And without... we don't look forward to sickness. We don't look forward to hunger. We don't look forward to hardships. But without these things, how are we ever going to know who He is? How is He ever going to be able to prove Himself to us? So He is their provider, and they are going to learn that time and time again. And of course, not only is He their provider, but they're also going to learn other things about His character and other things about His nature and their relationship to Him and His relationship with them as their journey continues on with Him. And God will express to them attributes of Himself as they get to know Him in a more personal way, as He relates Himself to them as a father would to a child. That's about the best summation that we can come up with. As a true father would, as a godly father would, because He's God. He's the great creator, and they've already seen, they can look up into the heavens and they can see the, his wonders. They can see the stars that he created. They can see the moon that's faithfully comes around and shows itself in the sky, and the sun that rises each morning, and they can see that he's the great creator and that he placed the earth in just the right position so it doesn't burn up, and on the other hand, they don't freeze to death. They could look and see the animal kingdom. They could look and see the botany life, and they could look and they could see the beautiful hills and the rivers and the streams, and they could know different things about God because they could see him in nature. But God wanted them to know him in a much more personal way, in a deeper way, in a way that only humans can relate. So they could look at nature and they could enjoy the plants and the wildlife. They could enjoy all the beauty of God's great creation. But now they're going to learn things about him on a much more personal level. They will learn that he cares. They will learn that he's long-suffering. They will learn that he's patient. They will learn that he understands them, that he knows them. That they will learn that he knows every last detail of what it is that they're going through, and that he hasn't missed a single detail. Amen. They will learn that he's loving, and that his love doesn't change. His love doesn't depend on circumstances. His love isn't fickle like human love. It's not conditional. There's, you know, in the English language, we have one word for love, and it's love. In the Greek language, there's five words for love. And one of those words for love is the word storge. And storge love is conditional love. Storge love is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Right? But the love of God says, if your back needs scratching, I'll scratch it. Whether or not you do anything for me. It's not conditional. It's not based upon circumstances. If you love somebody and they treat you nice, well, it's easy for you to continue to love them. Jesus pointed that out to us in the scriptures. He said, you know, to love those that hate you, love those that persecute you. He said it's easy to love those that love you. But what about those that, as Brother Branham put it, would kill you if they could? Let a person that you've expressed your love towards, let them shun you one time or be short with you, snap at you, and your love for them is tested. I'm not saying it'll go away right away, but it's tested. Let it happen two times. Let it happen three times. Let it happen four times. That love begins to stretch. It begins to get thinner and thinner. And you find yourself in a position where you're asking yourself, do I really want to be around this person? Human love can quite often be conditional. And so when the conditions change, our love changes right along with it. But God's love toward us, it's not conditional. And it's not based on time. And how is God going to prove that to us? How is he going to express it to us? There must be a way for us to know this. He didn't just send us a book and say, okay, read this and you'll know all about me. God wanted to express himself. And that's a completely different situation. If a man is interested in finding a wife, he doesn't want somebody to give him a book about a woman and then decide whether or not he wants to marry her based on a book that he read about her. He wants to experience her presence. He wants her to observe a manifestation of who she is. The same thing is true with God. He could have just sent us a book. And he did send us a book. But he goes a lot further. He expresses that book to us. He causes that to become flesh and makes it known to us. So God's love toward us is not conditional. It's not based on time, but it's eternal. And His love is so great that it's truly beyond the human ability to comprehend it. We get to know His love more and more and more as time goes by, but I don't think any of us are ever going to get to the place, certainly on this side, that we'll be able to say, well, I fully comprehend God's love. His love never ceases to amaze me. You know, 36 years in this, walking in this way, and I still find myself in situations where I ask, Lord, why me? Why would you choose me? Why did you express your love? Why did you express your grace and your mercy to me? People have written about God's love. They've sang songs about God's love, trying to describe it as best as they can. Some of words have been written on the walls of insane asylums where people have absolutely teetered over the edge just trying to comprehend the things of God. But every effort to do so somehow will fall short of just how great God's love is toward us. Now, don't get me wrong. We should express it the best that we can. And we appreciate the songs that are written and the music and so on and so forth. But how are we ever going to completely, in our human condition, completely understand and know the love of God? I believe that it's continuing to unfold to us, and we get to know it at a greater and greater level, but we'll never exhaust it. We'll never find the bottom to it. So the glory of the Lord is appearing to the people, and it's a time when they're weak. It's a time when their weakness is plain to see. Now, sometimes a text like this would be brought to kind of get after the people a little bit, to show how Israel was going in the wrong direction or was behaving in the wrong manner. But that's not the approach that we're taking this morning. That's not the direction that we're going with this. We tend to think of the glory of the Lord, and we picture it appearing only when our faith is running high, and only when we're on mountaintops, and only when we're having the victory, or only when we, in our own thinking, think that we're at a sufficient level where we deserve it, perhaps. But here, the glory of the Lord appears in a cloud before them when they're at a low point, when they're bottomed out, when they're discouraged, and perhaps they're worried, perhaps they're afraid. They're human beings. They're new at this walk. They're new in walking in this way. They're a type of a new Christian, a new believer that's given their heart to the Lord. They're trusting in the Lord. They've gotten baptized in His name. But now the experiences are going to begin to happen, and they're going to be tested and tried, and God's going to reveal Himself to them more and more and more with each test and with each trial. So, in other words, when they're in the middle of a trial, the glory of the Lord appears right before them. Who'd have thought? They're not in a shouting condition. They're not running around. They're not having a testimony meeting. They're not turning the desert floor into a dance floor as they did when God opened the Red Sea, allowed them to cross on dry land, and then swallowed up their enemies when He closed the Red Sea behind them. Their stomachs are rumbling. They're griping. They're moaning. They're complaining. And they're comparing their current conditions with the conditions that they experienced while they were under the bondage of slavery. Now, why is it? You say, oh, that's crazy. Why would they do something like that? Well, let me ask you, why do you do that? When things get hard, why do we go back down memory lane and bring up some kind of a memory of something that we think, oh, those were the good old days, right? They're only good old days because you're in the midst of a trial. And the thing about good old days is that we tend to We tend to prop them up. We tend to repaint them. We tend to take all the hardship out. We tend to make it prettier than it was. Right? But it wasn't, we didn't look at it that way at that particular time. So it's all relative. You know, we'll immortalize the good old days of the Wild West. We got a place down south here called Tombstone. What a name for a town. Where do you go from there? What kind of a town is it? It's dead. And yet people will go there and they want to reminisce on the good old days out here in the Wild West, right? When people stank and they didn't take a bath, and you're walking amongst animal droppings quite frequently, and dust is in the air, and you've got your face covered so you don't have to breathe that. The law is a six shooter, and the law that prevails is the one that's the best with the six shooter. People will dress up in Western attire and they'll laugh about it and they'll think it's so cute and wonderful, and weren't those the good old days? Well, if you were to transport yourself back to that point in time, they wouldn't tell you that it was the good old days. So in other words, so they're complaining and they're comparing their current conditions with the conditions that they experienced while they were under the bondage of slavery, which is a type of us when we were out in the world or we were tethered to a denominational church. They're traveling down memory lane and they're remembering their conditions and they're thinking that those conditions are better than their current conditions. You say, how do you know that? Because they said so. It would be better. We would be better off to still be back in Egypt, in bondage. At least our bellies would be full. In other words, what would I give for a cigarette right now? I wish I had a bottle of whiskey, wash away my troubles, a place to sit, maybe listen to some of that sad music that we used to listen to. What I would give right now for an all-world double cheeseburger and a chocolate shake. Why did I ever agree to leave and follow Moses and Aaron? What was I thinking? At least back in prison, I mean back in Egypt, I had three meals in a cot. I got fed every day. I had a place to sleep. I don't want to die out here in the wilderness. And I'm not sure why I ever agreed to leave Egypt now. That life wasn't so bad, was it? Was it? Was it? Oh, Brother Baker, remember when we who? Well, you and me. No, that guy's dead. You want to talk to him? Go visit the graveyard. That life wasn't so bad, was it, Brother Doug? Yes, it was. Amen. Your best day as a sinner is still not as good as your worst day as a Christian. You had no peace. You had no rest. You had no idea what direction you were traveling, what your purpose was in life. You had no idea that there was a God that loves you unconditionally. So they're murmuring against Moses, they're murmuring against Aaron, and they're ready to leave and join another church because, you know, they're experiencing a little discomfort. They're even murmuring against God. And guess who shows up to their negative testimony meeting? It's not what we would think, right? Oh my, the glory of the Lord came amongst us. When? When we were complaining. When we were in need. The Shekinah glory of the Lord came in our midst. God can reveal himself to us in so many different ways. But he chooses to reveal himself in the manner of his own choosing. And he has a purpose in everything that he does. So notice, He appears, but he doesn't appear as the anger of the Lord. He doesn't appear as the judgment of the Lord. He chooses to appear before them as the glory of the Lord. He's going to show them something marvelous, something good, something inspiring, something that's hopeful, something that will lift their spirit. He will reveal himself, certainly in stern words that he'll speak to Moses, but it is the glory of his presence that appears. And he doesn't just appear this way before the prophet, but he wants to appear this way before the people as well. This isn't just for one person. It's not a one-man visitation. Certainly there are things that he will do when he's dealing with his prophet that he won't do with the rest of the people. But as far as revealing himself, he wants everyone to know him personally. He wants his visible presence to be among the people. And I believe he wants the same thing today. I believe he wants his visible presence to be amongst you and I. I don't believe for one moment that God wants to limit himself to just the preachers or just the messenger or just the elders or just the olders. God wants to reveal himself to each and every one of us in the glory of his presence. I believe that God wants to reveal himself to my youngest grandchild. Amen? As well as the oldest person amongst us, whoever that might be. God wants each and every one of his children to know him personally. Amen. We don't want to put an age on it and say, well, you know, when you reach a certain age, you know, then we'll have bar mitzvah and we'll do this and that. We know that there are stages in our walk. We get that. We know that there's a time when God deals with our hearts and in a certain way and we respond. But what we know, regardless, friends, we know that God wants to reveal himself. He wants everyone to know him. And he wants to reveal himself in his glory. So he wants his visible presence among the people. And when I say visible, I don't mean, I'm not excluding in a cloud or in a fire, but what about behind a veil of flesh? He wants to make himself known to those that are weak. He wants to make himself known to those that are strong. He wants to make himself known to those that have. He wants to make himself known to those that have not. He wants to reveal himself to each and every one of us. And he wants you to be able to say, he's my Lord. Hallelujah. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of his word. And his glory of his presence can be seen through the revealing of the word by everyone that chooses to look upon him and to behold him. You can see him as he's unveiling himself in his word. And his glory of his presence can also be seen when he veils himself behind human skin. And not just from behind a cloud or a pillar of fire, but another human being where God expresses his love and his long-suffering and his gentleness, his very nature, his virtues. He expresses those things to you through somebody else. God desires to make his glory known in the tabernacle of the congregation. So that's where the people are at. What is the purpose of a tabernacle that he's going to dwell in if nobody's going to know him? So we can see the display of the grace of God among the children of Israel. And we see that his grace is not just made known when they're doing good. I hope somebody's listening this morning. His grace is not made known only when they're doing good and when their faith is strong and when everything's going well, when they feel like they're Christians. And that gives me confidence this morning, friends. As a human being, I know that he'll be with me when I'm weak. I know that he'll be with me when I'm not feeling strong. I know that he'll be with me when I feel like I don't have the victory. And the devil wants us to think that we have to get good enough before God will make himself known to us. Has he ever told you that lie? He told me that lie for years. Well, if I could just be good enough, God will be happy with me. Good luck with that. It's not our goodness, it's his goodness. But the God who made us, he knows that we're human. And he knows that we struggle at times. And he knows that we go through low points along the way. Each and every, none of us are immune to that. None of us are exempt from that. And God, contrary to what we might think, God doesn't despise our weakness. In fact, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So how would he despise your weakness and then reveal himself in the greatest way that he could in your weakness? He doesn't despise our weakness, but he desires to bear us up on eagle's wings during our time of need. He desires to, I mean, that's a perfect opportunity. When you're in need, when you're at the end of your rope, when you know that you can't go any farther, when you know that there's no possibility for you to get from here to there and God comes on the scene, there's no greater time for him to make himself known to you and make himself real than in your time of need. And I need him every day. How many can say amen to that? So we have times, you know, those of you that are riding around on clouds this morning and you've got halos over your head, you can just kind of check out here because I'm going to speak to every, I'm included in this. I'm going to speak to everybody else. Those of us that get low in spirit now and then, those of us that have times when we get down, those of us that occasionally get sick, those of us that feel alone sometimes, those of us that get discouraged sometimes, I'm speaking to you this morning. I need to know that he's around when I'm in those conditions. And not just in the times that I feel like I'm victorious or I feel like I'm full of faith or I feel like God just made another portion of his word known to me, just revealed something great to me. I need to know that he's God all the time. And I especially need to know it in my time of need. And I've not yet got past a time of need. I always need him. So I need to know that he's around in the good times and the bad. There are times that I feel his anointing and in great levels, and I feel like sometimes I'm going to need a body change if he's going to reveal himself to me in any greater way. If he anoints me any heavier, this body can't take it, right? And I've had times that I've felt like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. There are times when I felt like I could go out those doors and grab a hold of a eucalyptus tree across the street and yank it up by the roots. And then there are times that I felt like nothing could ever bring me down, that I'd just be soaring forever and ever. Anybody have those experiences? And I've had those times, and 15 minutes later, I'll get a phone call, or I'll face another situation, or and then the winds start to blow, and the clouds begin to gather, and in just a short amount of time, I don't feel like I'm in heavenly places any longer. But I'm standing by the sea where the winds are beating against the waves and and there's howling noises and the waves are crashing all around me and you can't see the sun. And that's not something that just ministers and deacons and song leaders and trustees and musicians go through. Every child of God goes through those times. And it's at those times that we need to know that the God that's on the mountain is the God that's in the valley. That he's with us. He said, I'll be with you and even in you. I'll go to the ends of the world. So a Christian will still have problems in their marriage. Oh, come on. I know that there are people that say, we're just such super Christians. And my wife and I, we've never argued. Well, somebody's doing a little passive aggression there. Because you are going to have disagreements. And the reason you have disagreements is because you have misunderstandings. Come on, friends. And it's communication that clears up the misunderstanding. I didn't say that you have to drag each one another through the mud and have knockdown drag outs and pull hair and hit below the belt. I'm not talking about that. But you will have times when you're, excuse me, come again. Did I hear you right? There'll be times when you just flat out misunderstand. You hear something and you're sure that you heard it, but that's not what was said. How many can say amen to that? There will be times when you have trouble on the job. There will be times when you have trouble at the supermarket. But I'm glad to say this morning, friends, that no matter the situation, the glory of the Lord can still reveal itself right where I'm at. I don't have to head to a prayer closet. I don't have to run to my car and push play and obey. Wherever I'm at, wherever I have a need, He's promised to be my provider. You say, well, other people, they don't see that. It isn't for them. It's for me. It's my time of need. He said that He would be with me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So a Christian will have times when it's all they can do practically to just get to church and sit in their seat and squeak out an amen or a thank you, Lord, or whisper a prayer. Hardly enough strength to lift your hands. Hardly enough strength to shake somebody's hand as you come in the building. Maybe not in a good mood. Does that ever happen? Not prayed up. Not ready to pull on the word. Minds filled with other things. But battling to not show the tears that you've been crying or the pain that you've been going through with a loved one or with your own physical body. And it seems like maybe the rain's been falling for several days in your life and you haven't seen the sun for quite some time. You know it's there, but you can't see it. You can't feel its warmth. All you can feel is the trials. So you get to church and you realize, you know, I haven't read my Bible. I haven't had a prayer meeting before I got to church. But the grace of God found you anyway. And God lifted you up into heavenly places. And God gave you what you needed and not what you deserve. And the church says, that's what makes Him so great, friends. Amen. Why? It's God dealing with you in mercy and in grace. He could have come down upon the children of Israel at that time and said, you know what, I'm just sick of you guys. We're just barely getting started and you're already starting to run me down and you're running down those that I put in charge. God understood. Not saying that He approved of it, but He understood. So God could have fallen on you and I when we come to church in that condition. He could have fallen on us in wrath. He could have fallen on us in condemnation, in heaviness, where you feel like, you know, I better get out of here and I better never come back because God's mad at me. He could have said, you came to church mad. You came to church aggravated. You didn't pray before you came in the doors. Therefore, you can just sit there while I pour my wrath out upon you. I'm just going to make you miserable. This whole church service is going to be to make you squirm. But what does He do instead? The glory of the Lord appears all around us in the tabernacle of the congregation because we've come in His name. And He said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be there in their midst. And we've come with expectation and somebody's been praying and somebody's been reading their Bible. Somebody has an expectation. And while sin lays all around us and while the stench of the smoke of Laodicea is permeating every crack and corner around us, all the trouble is still all around us. But notice, the children of Israel, they didn't see the glory of God on Sinai, but they saw His glory in the wilderness when they were in the midst of all their troubles, when they were in need. In their time of need. Now, friends, we're in a wilderness this morning, too. We're in a journey. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that where you are is where He desires to be this morning also. He desired to meet you here this morning. Now, I can't explain to you how He can meet you and I here this morning, and He can meet other believers across town, and He can meet people on the other side of the globe, but He can do that. Amen. And He promised that He would do that. Amen. So if you're in a valley this morning, he wants to be in the valley with you. Amen. Don't push him off. Amen. If you're on top of the mountain, he wants to be on top of the mountain with you also. He's not just a friend and a guide when you're fun to be around. But when you're at your lowest point, his glory will be there with you, and you're never alone. Amen. Friends, you will never, ever, ever. Amen. He was alone. He knows what being alone is. Heaven turns its back. All nature turned its back. The sun, the moon, the stars turned their back. God turned his back. The religious people turned their back. Everyone turned their back, and he alone tread the winepress of God's wrath. He alone was hung between heaven and hell, between heaven and the earth. He alone was hung in shame upon a tree. And he alone went down to hell so that you and I wouldn't have to. And he alone went down there and took the keys from the side of your enemy. He took the keys of death and hell and the grave. And then he came back and he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I know what it's like to be all alone. I was completely alone. And I struggled in the garden to the point where my water and blood separated. When sweat came from my body, blood was coming from my body. And I was praying for this cup to pass. But it was for me to drink. So you don't have to. So no matter how hard things get, no matter how bad things get, you'll never be alone. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Amen. He's faithful, friends. He's not fickle with his love. And he doesn't form cliques where some people are welcome if they'll play the game and others are not welcome and they want to be welcome so bad and they'll do just about anything to be welcome. That's not God. God's not in that. So if you're sitting there this morning and you're struggling with that, well, how come I never get invited to be with this group or that group? Thank God that you weren't. Right? Thank God that you're invited to be in his presence. And where he is, there's love. Where he is, there's healing. Where he is, there's encouragement. Friends, he's the friend that will never, you can tell him anything and he won't go tattle. You can tell it, he's not two-faced. He'll listen to you. He'll let you pour it all out just as a child does when they go before their mother and they're crying and they just pour it all out. And mom's like, shh, 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 shh. Mom listens. Mom doesn't say much. But the child gets it off their chest. Mom gives him an embrace and, of course, a glass of water. There's always got to be a glass of water or something to drink, right? God gives you a fresh drink of the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you this morning, because I'm sure that it's contrary to our thinking many times. When would you rather he be with you the most? Now, of course, we want him with us all the time. That should be our desire, right? But when do I need him the most? When I'm victorious? Or when I'm struggling to see how I can maybe just get through one more day? And I can't see how I'm going to get through that one day. Some people will look upon others that maybe always seem to be on the mountaintop and they'll see people like that shout and dance at church and they'll think, you know, if I could just have the victory that they always seem to have, well, then maybe the presence of the Lord would reward me in the same manner and strike me also, and then I could shout at church too. He's only making his presence known to them because they are super spiritual. And they're always victorious, and so he's just rewarding them. Get that idea out of your head. Because that's not the God that we serve this morning. He promised he'll be with me. And especially in my time of need. He'll be my portion. So, Just let him express his love to you when you don't feel like you deserve it. Maybe you were behaving a little bit like a brat. Maybe you were whining and complaining, and then the presence of God comes over you and causes you to look at things a little differently. And maybe you've said a few things that now you want to take it back. And it causes you to love him just that much more because you realize he gave you what you needed and not what you deserved. So let him express that to you, and that'll do more for you than anything else can do. He'll lift you up, and he'll cause you to want to love him just that much more and want to serve him just that much more, as well as making you feel better. So they were growling, they were mumbling, they were complaining, and the Shekinah glory of God appears before them in a cloud. And God desires to reveal himself to these people. And he does so time and time again in various ways. So let's look at another situation here this morning where God makes himself known to his prophet alone. And we know that there will be times when that are like that, because that's what's needed for God's prophet at that particular time, because God's using him in a way that he's not going to use others. So there was nobody that could walk into the sphere that Moses walked with God, and we know that, and we're okay with it. In fact, we're thankful that we weren't called to walk with God and pay such a great price as he did. But we also know that God did not limit making his presence known to just the prophet. But there was a reserved place in God that only the prophet could walk in. And that was because of the work that God called Moses to do. And that work that he called him to do was work that only one man could do. And we know that there were others that would... there was other work that would be done. And other people would do this other work that were called to labor under Moses' direction, under Moses' message. And they too would experience the glory of the Lord's presence, but not in the same place that Moses did. And we know that the people, the congregation of the tabernacle, we know the people were likewise called to walk in the message that was given to Moses, which was then given to the people. And we know that each one would have a part to play. Each one would live out that message in their journey as they're heading towards the promised land. Each one's going to live out a portion of that. And the glory of the Lord would be made known to each and every one that was part of that congregation as well. Don't you love that about God? It's a body move, friends. Let's look at this for a moment in Exodus chapter 24, the 15th verse. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. How many believes that? Why? Why do you believe it? Because Moses said so. Well, we're not going to take one man's word for it. Well, I guess you better throw your Bible out. How many knows the story of Adam and Eve? Who told us? One man. You still believe it? There was no proof, right? Where were the photographers, videographers? There ought to be some evidence, right? We believe it because God said so through his prophet. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Was there a cloud there before he got there? I don't care. There might have been, there might not have been. I just don't care. It has nothing to do with this story. Was there a cloud there when he left? I still don't care. Well, somebody took a picture of the cloud a month after he was there. And your point is? And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for six days. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. It's starting to sound kind of familiar, isn't it? Let's see, Matthew chapter 17, and after 6 days, the Lord called Peter, James, and John up to a mount on high, right? After 6 days is the seventh day. And upon the top of the mountain, he revealed his glory. There was a cloud, and there was a voice that spoke from the cloud. It's not the first time, and it's not the last time. Now, let's make sure we get this picture right in our thinking. Moses didn't just decide to go on a hike and say, you know, I'm going to go seek God. And I'm going to go on a hike and here's what I expect God to do. He didn't decide, you know what, I'd like to see the glory of the Lord, so I'm just going to go out and seek him. Moses was predestinated to see God on this mountain. It was his destiny. It was God's plan. It was worked out before Moses was born. And so he went to the top of the mountain only at the Lord's direction. As the Lord began to draw him, as the Lord put it on his heart. We can't be what God didn't call us to be. Why would we want to be a second-rate something else when you can be a first-rate what God called you to be? So it's at his direction that we come, right? In fact, you can't even come to the Lord except he first draw you. So we want to be just what God called us to be. And we have confidence that there's nothing greater that we could be than what he called us to be. And the most happiness that we'll find in this life, the most peace, the most rest with trials, will be when you're walking in the position that God called you to walk in. You say, but why do Christians have trials? Why do sinners have trials? It doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or a Christian, we're all going to have trials. The difference is who's with you in the midst of the trials. So God led Moses up to the top of the mountaintop. To the top of the mountain. And Moses doesn't know what's going to happen, and he doesn't know how long he's going to be up there. You know, that's always the kind of the benefit of hindsight. We can look at it and say, well, you know, it was only 7 days, you know, which turned into 40. But Moses didn't know how long he was going to be up there. So he waits. A day goes by. So he waits. Another day goes by. So he waits 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. God delays 6 days. And then he calls to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, why does God make him wait? Why do you suppose that is? We find that Moses is up there for 40 days after that. Why didn't God just speak to Moses on the first day that he arrived? In fact, why did he have to go up to the top of a mountain to begin with? We know that God can do whatever he wants to do, and he does do whatever he wants to. So there was a purpose in Moses being up there for 6 days. And that purpose was God was conditioning his prophet for the appearing of his glory in a greater realm. Moses is going to experience God's presence and his glory. He's going to see his glory in a greater measure than what he had seen before. And we know that it's the same thing is true with you and I. The further we go with God, the more we have to go through, the more sincere that we need to be, and the more separation from unbelief God is calling us to. So God is conditioning his prophet for this appearing that's going to take place in a greater realm. We know that Moses had walked out of Egypt, and Moses had dealt with the conditions that were before him by the hand of the Lord. We know that God moved in mighty ways and performed great signs and miracles and great wonders in the midst of the people. And we know also that Moses had just walked out of a situation where people had been groaning and people had been mumbling and people had been fussing. And we know that, you know, you can be in a in that kind of an atmosphere and still try to keep your spirit in the right place. But sometimes we need a little washing when we come out of that atmosphere because, you know, you can be around the smell of a smoke of the fire and you can get that smell in your clothing and all that. And you didn't get burnt, but you get around other people and they can tell that you've been around where that fire has been burning, right? And where that smoke has been coming forth. So there's some conditioning. There's some washing of the water of the word. There's some things that need to take place to get our spirit right and to get that channel cleared out, to get our minds in the right framework. Sometimes it's just to get a little bit of rest because, you know, things will look better after we get a little bit of rest, right? So he doesn't immediately walk out of what he was just in and then walk right into the glory of the Lord. And we don't either when we come to church. There's a time of preparation first where Moses is being conditioned before he walks into that glory. We know that the New Testament church, we know that it was 10 days before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We also know that it had to be 10 days because the scripture says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So it had to be the day of Pentecost, right? But why didn't God tell them to wait until the day of Pentecost to go up there? Because they wouldn't have been ready, right? They had to get together. They had to be in one mind and one accord. They had to get themselves out of the way. They had to get their spirit in the right channel. And there was a time of preparation that took place. And when that preparation time was complete, we know that the presence of the Lord came down. We know that, you know, people say, well, we don't have to tarry like they did. That's true. We don't have to tarry for 10 days. But you do have to wait until you're ready. You do have to be in the right condition. You can't be doubting and then saying, God, fill me with your spirit, but I'm not sure you're going to do it. Right? You have to be in the right frame, the right type of an atmosphere. So there's a time of preparation first where Moses is being conditioned and God is likewise preparing his bride in this hour by the conditioning of his word to get ready to leave this world and to come into a greater presence of the Lord at the meeting in the air. We will know him as we are known. We will be changed. We will be like him, right? And don't you believe that's going to be a greater glory as we walk into that? Well, right now is your time and your opportunity to prepare for that. So that's why, you know, when we come into the house of God, we need to hold off having our social conversations with everybody as we're making our way into the door. I'm not saying don't be cold to people. We're not saying that. Don't be religious. You know, people, I've seen that before where people, well, bless God, shh, you know, hallelujah, glory to God. No, don't be that way. But just, you know, purpose in your heart that I'll engage with people afterwards, but I've come to get my heart settled down. I've come to get my mind in the right frame. I've come to create an atmosphere. I've come to, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to let God do some conditioning. I'm going to let God do some preparation on my heart before the service starts. So we want to get quietly to our seat. We want to settle down our spirit. We don't want to be rushing in 2 minutes before the pastor comes to the minister comes to the pulpit. And you know, we can feel that. Whether we see it or not, we can feel it. And I don't say that to be critical. I'm just saying, I just think we ought to all know the importance of it. That it does make a difference. When people come to special meetings, they don't rush in at the last minute, right? I've seen people come a couple hours early if there's limited seating. I've seen people, you know, then other people will say, well, I'm going to leave something on the seat and mark it. And, of course, you know us here. We don't put up with that. You don't get to reserve a seat. You reserve the seat by being in it. I took some brothers from Mauritius, a pastor, and another brother from Mauritius, which is an island that's east of Madagascar, which is a big island that's east of Africa, and took him up on the tram to go up to up Sabino Canyon on Friday. And so I told him, well, we need to be there early because it'd be nice to get a good seat. There's not all the seats on the tram are good seats. And it'd be nice to get a good seat and, you know, not be shoved right up next to the driver or some other place where. So we made the effort to get there. Well, there was a big group that also came on the tram, and, you know, half the group made the effort to show up early, so they're in front of us. And then the other half of the group shows up and said, oh, well, thanks for saving our place. And I'm looking at him thinking, man, you didn't go to the same kindergarten I went to. Right? What's this saving your place? You weren't here. I was. But I'm a Christian, so I didn't. But it did get me thinking about, you know, I mean, you can't help but think about, you know, the person that made the preparation, the person that made the effort ought to be the person that's in line, right? And that there are advantages to showing up early. So we should hold off, you know, you can talk about the big deer you got, you know, I'll tell you about the little deer I got after service, right? But make it to your seat and, you know, be polite, nod your head if you want. But, you know, some people, they're double jointed. I've never seen such a thing in my life, you know. They have to go to yoga and this and that to loosen up any other time. But at church, their neck can turn all the way around and can spin three times, and they know who's here and who isn't, and every sound that's made. And turn that head down and face it into your Bible. Amen. Prepare yourself. Condition yourself to receive the Word. Condition yourself to welcome His presence among us. So we read our Bible, and we pray as we go through 6 days leading to the Sabbath, when the glory of the Lord is going to appear among us. And when a man of God has been living under the shadow of that cloud and he feels that he's about to explode, he can hardly contain it when he gets to the pulpit and he walks into the tabernacle of the congregation. And if the people haven't read their Bibles, if they haven't prayed, if they haven't got their spirit in the right place, if they have everything on their minds besides the Word, and if they're looking at their phones and they're looking at social media and they're looking at the latest headlines and looking at the Super Bowl or the Stupor Bowl or whatever it is, and the service will just go right over their heads and they'll say, well, that service was a dud. I didn't get much out of that service. You know, I don't even know why I go to this church. Well, I don't know why you go either, because you didn't expect to get anything out of it. When we come to church to talk about God and we come to church to talk about the things of God, we want to be prepared. We want our hearts to be prepared. You know, it'd be nice if we could settle our heart down from the argument that we just had in the car before we got here. It would be nice if we could create that atmosphere and bring it from our homes. And we continue to pray and we continue to let the Lord deal with our hearts until we're in one mind and one accord. And what could happen when we're in one mind and one accord? Now, it's supernatural, isn't it? Anybody ever seen a Honda Accord? How are we all going to get in there in one mind and one accord? It's supernatural. God can get us all in one mind and one accord. And then the glory cloud comes down in our midst, and we're ready to hear what the voice of the sign has to say to us. People want to argue about the sign. Well, the sign was pointing you to something, to a voice. Verse 16, and the glory of the Lord came upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So the voice spoke from the cloud on the seventh day. And Moses, think about this for a moment. Moses had a lot on his plate, didn't he? There were 2 million people that were depending on him. And the people had lots and lots and lots of questions. And there were lots of issues that needed to be dealt with. And there were things that needed to be dealt with that only Moses could deal with. And Moses is sitting up there for 6 days. And he isn't doing a thing to work out all these other problems. And when he comes down from the mountain, no doubt somebody's likely going to ask him, "How was your vacation, Moses?" Moses, I want you to know that we're not paying you so that you can be by yourself, you know. We need to be able to reach you any hour of the day, and we just like to hang out with you, you know, and tell stories, and whenever we feel like it, we want you to be accessible. No, that's God that you want to be accessible. So Moses is sitting there. I don't know what he's doing. I can imagine what he's doing as he's settling down his heart, getting his heart into the right place. But he's not writing anything down, and he's not mentally paying his bills, mentally putting his grocery list together, his to-do list when he gets back down. You know, as soon as I get, oh, I forgot about, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and this is a good way to fill the time. You know, some people do that in church, and I don't say that to be critical of any people. I say that so you recognize that Satan's the one that's putting those lists in your mind. And it's amazing how crystal clear your mind is when you're in church, right? And those lists, oh, and I forgot about, good thing I had this time. Brother Doug, when I read my Bible and when I pray, sometimes there doesn't seem to be anything that happens. Join the rest of us. I feel like I'm just wasting my time. I don't understand why God is silent. How do you think Moses felt after 6 days? Not 6 minutes, 6 days of being alone on top of the mountain. No doubt he was quieting his spirit down. He was emptying himself out of all the cares and all the worries and all the frustrations that he experienced on a daily basis. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself, and he wasn't doubting God. Perhaps he sang some hymns. No doubt he did. He meditated on perhaps the great things that God had been already doing in their midst. He encouraged himself with his own testimonies. He took time to thank God, and he took time to express to the Lord his love and his appreciation. Made it personal. And we know that Moses had questions. Everybody did. We all do. If you run out of questions, well, what are you still doing here? We're going to have questions until our last breath. And we won't get all the answers right away on the other side either. God will unfold himself to us throughout eternity. It's not going to be boring over there. Okay, we got all, we know everything. Now let's just sit. We're just all a bunch of brains, you know. We're just thinking. Moses took that time to get his spirit in the right place, so that he could behold the glory of the Lord. Now, he had that desire already in his heart to behold the glory of the Lord. Verse 16, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai and covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So the voice spoke to the prophet on the seventh day, and it called his messenger to come into the midst of the cloud, to be caught up into that cloud, to see things that hadn't been seen before, to see the glory of the Lord." Verse 17, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." Now Moses, initially, he saw only the cloud, right? But from the outside, after he stepped into it, the outside changed its appearance to that of fire. Now, Moses, at that point in time, he could have shouted and danced and came down the mountain and told everybody, you wouldn't believe what just happened. I just walked into this great cloud and my, was that a wonderful experience. And, oh, it was so tremendous. But he stayed there a little longer. And then he saw God in the fire. And then we know that he stayed there a little longer. And he said, wow, he looks like the back parts of a man. So God's glory was being revealed on that particular day from a luminous cloud to a fiery flame to the flesh of a man. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, you think 2 hours is a long church service? Do we believe this happened? Why? Because Moses told us. Moses said so. And Moses was prepared for this. And Moses stepped into this presence, and Moses wasn't afraid. Now, could you imagine what it would have been like if he was afraid? To be in that particular presence for 40 days, and you're terrified? Well, I'm not coming to church tonight, Brother Doug, because I heard that we're having Lord's Supper. You know, it's the first Sunday evening service of the month, and I don't want to be around the presence of the Lord. That's pitiful. There's something wrong with a person when they do that. How long does it take to get right with God? To a child of God, the cloud doesn't scare you off. You're not afraid of fire, even if it's a little bit of wildfire. And when God veils behind flesh, you're not afraid. Sure, the flesh might be a little bit hesitant, but not the soul. Moses went boldly into that cloud. And Paul tells us we go boldly into the presence of our intercessor before the throne of grace. You still with me? Verse 42. Chapter 29 and verse 42. I just added that. Chapter 29, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Verse 43, and there will I meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. You know, we spend so much time looking at our works, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and they put me out of the church because of this, and they put me out of the church because of that. We believe in church order. We believe in church discipline with the right motive, the right objective. But you're not the one that's making yourself good enough to be in his presence. He, it says here, there I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. His presence is what makes it holy. Where his presence is, he sanctifies that place, and he sets it aside for the glory of God. And if we will let him, friends, God will sanctify this place for his glory. And he will make his glory known. If he did it under the blood of bulls and goats, how much more will he do it under the blood, under his own shed blood? So we aren't called to glorify anything but him. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. Exodus 33, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Think of all that Moses had seen up to this point. Rod turns into a serpent. They throw down a rod, it also turns into a serpent. His serpent eats their serpent. Then he picks up the rod, or the serpent, and it's a rod again. He calls and flies are created. Frogs are created. Water turns to blood. Locusts cover the land. Death angel passes through the land. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Their backs are against the Red Sea. And God opens the Red Sea and causes a wind to blow through there and dries the land. Tells them to cross over. The great army of Pharaoh is hot on their heels. They make it to the other side. 2 million plus all of their livestock and belongings that they brought along. And just as they cross over, Pharaoh's army is coming right after him. God causes the waves to close. God swallows up their enemies. And the desert floor becomes a dance floor. As they shout and they praise the Lord, as they look back and they think, you know what? That devil of cigarettes is dead. That old adultery devil is dead. That alcohol spirit is dead. That religious demon is dead. No longer to trouble me. I've been separated. God has swallowed it up in the sea of his forgetfulness. He's burnt up the place. I can't go back. I don't want to go back. And they can't follow me. Where I'm going, they're not going to follow me. God sanctified me. God's presence came and separated me from that. Moses had seen that. What a glorious thing. And yet he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What does Moses want to see that he hasn't already seen? He's seen miracles. He's literally seen creation. He's seen deliverance. The opening of the Red Sea. Yet something down on the inside of him wants to see the Lord's glory. And the reason why something down on the inside wanted to see the Lord's glory is because God placed in Moses the desire to see his glory. And if you have the Holy Ghost this morning, friends, you have a desire to see his glory too. You have a desire to see more than just the loaves and the fishes. We love and we appreciate and we will see healing and deliverance and we'll see miracles even. But there's something in you that desires something greater than that. For some people, that's enough. That's all they want. But for you, there's something down in the inside. You, I want to see you. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. We do want to see these other things. But there's something down inside of us that desires to see something greater than that. And we will never get to the place where we don't want to see more of him. That we don't desire for him to unfold himself to us in a greater measure. God made us that way. He put that desire down on the inside of your heart. And then in due time and due season, he begins to pull on that. You react. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, your name is your character. Your name is it's who you are. Your name describes what you will do. We know Abram, his name was, at first it was Abram, but then it was changed to Abraham, which is father of many nations. It was describing what he would do. Your name is your person. Your name is your attributes. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So he's within this message, he's saying, I want to see you. Within this message, he's telling them, you know, I'm sovereign. And I predestinate. And I call whom I will call. And I reveal myself to whom I will. Right? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. People say that's not fair. Well, why don't you create something? Then we'll tell you However, whatever rules that you set in motion will tell you that's not fair. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So here is how you are going to see my glory. I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So he's going to pass before him, and Moses is going to see the backside of a man, because he's foreshadowing to Moses, I'm going to come in flesh at a future date, and I'm going to become your near kinsman. And Moses will see him in a prefigure as he passes by. But Moses can't look upon his face because he's yet veiled. That veil will not be lifted until Jesus Christ comes and fulfills this very same thing. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Predestination expresses God's glory. But I want to see healing, Brother Doug. Well, healing will cease one day. Do you still want to see him? We will still behold the glory of God as he unveils himself or unfolds himself before us throughout eternity. But there's going to come a time when tongues are going to cease, when healing is going to cease. We'll have no need of it, right? But we'll still want to see his glory. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So in this visitation, Moses wants to see his face. But in this visitation, Moses only sees his back parts, which is prefiguring, or it's shadowing something that is to come. But think about this. Oh, this is the God that we serve this morning, friends. Moses had a desire to see his face, did he not? In another visitation, hundreds and hundreds of years later, he's on top of a mountain and he sees his face. He sees the very same one that you and I see as he unveiled himself and unfolded himself on another mountaintop. And it started with a cloud and he sees his face. So he's not disappointed in what he sees on that day on Mount Sinai. He was ordained before his earthly birth to see this. And so is it with you and I, friends. Down on the inside of us is a desire to see the face of Jesus. To know him personally. To know his name. To know his attributes. And we have, and we will. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So he's yet expressing himself in a shadow. You and I, we know one another by face, right? You don't take a picture of somebody's arm and say, do you know this person? And sometimes we don't even know one another by just a part of the face, right? We had something at our couples banquet here a while back where noses of all the husbands were, pictures were taken of just the noses of the husbands, and you were supposed to pick out of those which one was your husband. You'd think this one would be easy to pick, but Sister Baker got that wrong. So he's expressing himself yet in a shadow. Moses wants to see his face, but the veil had not yet been taken away. The Lord is basically saying to him, not yet, Moses. You will one day see me face to face, but not yet. This isn't the right time. But I'll tell you what, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Can I have just another 30 seconds? 1 minute? Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Romans 9, 21 through 24. I just want to touch on this because people say, well, it's not fair and God isn't that way. Well, let's see if he is that way. I believe he is fair, and I believe he can do whatever he wants. I believe that his choices are righteous, his choices are good. Romans 9, 21. Paul says, hath not the potter power over the clay, just as you have power over whatever it is that you're putting together? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, so that he could express something about himself that you wouldn't know otherwise, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? How many can say, I've experienced that? I am experiencing that. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. This is telling you beforehand. This I've prepared for my glory. This I prepared for destruction. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's the marvelous grace and mercy of God. Now, friends, I know that the devil will still try to plant thoughts in there. Well, it just doesn't seem fair. Well, let me just add one more thing to it. If you were not chosen for that, you won't care. There'll not be a single person that said, you know, I wish he would have chosen me for that, and I wish God would have loved me that way. No, you won't wish that if you aren't called to that. There won't be a deep call to a deep. God is sovereign. We believe that? Let's stand. You love him? Is he wonderful? Is that Fernando? Howdy, stranger. So nice to have you here this morning. We pray for you. We look for you. Now there's a Fernando sighting. Can I call you San Fernando? Beats the alternative. Hallelujah. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher with thee. But the Lord knows I can't live on the mountain. So he picked out a valley for me. Beside still waters, somewhere in the valley below, and then he calls me aside to be tested and tried. As a dungeon, and the sun seldom shines, and I question, Lord, why must this be? But he tells me that there's strength in my sorrow. Trials for me. Thank you, Lord.
Somewhere